Okay, so let's look at lesson 5, and I wanted to add this because it really adds to a little bit more detail to something that is not often explained. If you look at the end of lesson 3, that whole list that we looked at, developing discipleship ministries in the local church, you know, there were a list of possible ministries that you can construct to make sure discipleship happens in different groups. So the preaching ministry, one-on-one mentoring ministry, home fellowship groups, Sunday school classes, men's ministry, women's ministry, youth ministry, children's ministry. So this would really come under the women's ministry. And I just wanted to talk about that so that we understand that even though the Bible is clear, and we'll start there, about roles and the women's role in the church, it doesn't mean that women are just to sit by idly while the men do everything. Because there are ministries among the women that only women can do effectively. And we must enhance that and make sure that happens. So, let's pray. Brother, would you pray? Mind me, Vinod? Pramod. Pramod. Would you pray?
Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this time of prayer, Father, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for being with us, Father, all these days. You are teaching us, please. From you we are learning, Father, Lord. Thank you for this ministry, this previous seminary, Father. Thank you for your teacher. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your beloved brothers, Father, Lord. Lord, today also, Father, you teachers will be with us, please, to us, to you, as your instrument. Bless this day. I ask all this in Jesus' precious name.
Amen. So I guess the first place we should go is 1 Timothy chapter 2. I don't want to get too much into the controversy, but and just look at what the Bible teaches. 1 Timothy is Paul's, 1 and 2 Timothy is Paul's instruction to his disciple, Timothy, as we know. And Paul has trained Timothy. He calls him his, he's his true child in the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 2. That tells us that Paul himself had most probably given him the gospel and raised him up in discipleship. And the book is written, especially the first epistle, to instruct Timothy about how to conduct yourself in the church. So these are instructions about the gathering of the local church. Where do we find that? If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, if one of you brothers can read, 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 14 and 15.
I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of the truth.
So Paul is saying that the things that he is writing in this epistle are written so that you might know, a person might know how ought we ought to behave, how we ought to do things in the household of God, the church. And that's why we say the instructions here are about the local church, about the gathering of the local church. And so that is the limitation of what we're talking about, right? And in that, when you talk about the gathering of the local church, before he addresses leadership in chapter 3 and the appointment of elders, he addresses the woman and gives clarity for us about the role of women in the church. If you look at the key verses, 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 11 to 13.
Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness.
Where? In the church, when the church is gathered. It's not talking about anywhere else. If she's sitting in the side of the road and on a bench, that she must be quiet and not speak. This is not what this is talking about. This is talking about when the church is gathered.
Yeah. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet.
And what is the reason he gives? We look at the command, but what is the reason for the command? Is it cultural or is it universal? The verse 13 tells us.
But Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor.
So the reason for this command is not rooted in a temporary cultural issue. That's what many people try to do to this passage. It is rooted in the creation. Right? And there's a lot of things we could say there, but that's just simply all that we need to know. Therefore, this becomes a universal command. And also to remember, this is not a suggestion of Paul in his personal capacity, because who is he speaking of himself in chapter 1, verse 1? Who is speaking? Paul is speaking as an apostle of Christ Jesus, with the authority of Christ. So this is not just some kind of personal preference. People make that also out to be something, you know, that no, this is just Paul's view of woman. He had a low view of woman, therefore you can ignore it. But that's, it doesn't hold when we look at the whole epistle. So what is the clear command? I do not permit a woman. And there are actually two things here. There are two things here that are part of that command, that prohibition. A woman is not to, firstly, what? What does it say there?
Teach.
But secondly, not to exercise authority. So there are two different things. It's both teaching and exercising authority. But is it full stop there? No. He's not saying a woman cannot teach or have authority in the church. But what's the next verse? Over a man. You see that? So the prohibition is twofold, not to teach over men and not to exercise authority over men. This is one of the mistakes that is made, as if it's a woman is not to teach or exercise authority in the church at all. Right? And so if the prohibition is limited to over a man, what do we also realize? What about the women? What about the women? Right? And while it is definitely the pastor's responsibility, the elder's responsibility to shepherd also the women, there are going to be specific ways of ministry that only a woman can do for another. Right? And that's what we're talking about, women's discipleship. Right?
Even they are not to work with women also.
Sorry?
They can teach women.
That's what I'm saying. The prohibition here is over men.
Yeah.
That's what I'm saying. It doesn't limit a woman from ministering to women. And that's where the mistake is made sometimes, no? That the men have to do everything. No, women's ministry should be encouraged. Now, if you look at chapter 3 then, after teaching this, he also describes the elder. And by the way, there is only one leadership role in the church. There are three terms for it in the Bible that are all the same person. Pastor, elder, and bishop or overseer. They are describing the same role. And that person in chapter 3 is clearly a man. It is he is a one woman man, right? There are so many ways he must manage his own household. He is mentioned. And so we see that the leadership positions in the church.
I have one question.
Yeah.
Manages his household means in what sense?
It actually describes it. Look at chapter 3 verse 4. What does it mean that he must manage his household well? Verse 4.
He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive.
Yeah. It's not talking about the fact that his children will become preachers. But when they are in the home, are they submissive? Is there order in the house? Is he able to, the word is manage his household well with dignity. You know, or is he shouting and then the wife is shouting and the children are disobedient and they come in church and they create the most chaos and all that. And the whole point is...
It is not the point of submitting to the Lord.
Yes and no. Does it mean that the children should be believers?
Yeah, that's
the question. I understand that and say no. I think it's talking about faithful, not believing. One of the reasons is that we don't have the control over the faith of our children. God is the one who gives the gift of faith. Right? So how can it be his responsibility that his child have... Definitely he must teach them the gospel. And the point is that while they are in the house, now some have that position that they will say no, that the pastor's children have to be believers. You know, I respect that, but I say I don't think that holds. There is a way of looking at it. That it's not believing but faithful, right? But at the same time, that even if they are not professing faith in Christ, and sometimes a child, you know, I grew up in a pastor's house and I learned the gospel by my mom and dad. And so early on, just like everybody else did, I said, I want to pray and ask Jesus into my heart. Right? Because I knew that's what you do. But I was not saved. I was not saved. I said the words, but I was not saved. Because my life was messed up. No. And I was naughty and disobedient and rebellious and all of that. I actually got saved when I was 19, 20. Right?
Yeah.
And so, the point being, it's not just talking about profession of faith. It's talking about true salvation. That's what we believe in, right? Believing. And that's not what this is what is happening here. But at the same time, it should not be that while the children are in the home, they are rebellious against God. You know? That the... When we raise up our children in the ways of the Lord, even if they haven't professed faith in Christ, sometimes they'll say, no, I don't know if I'm really saved, but I believe that this is true and I'm going to obey my parents. That kind of a thing, right? There is order in the home. He knows how to manage his home, right? And lead his wife. And there is order in the home, you know? He's teaching his children the ways of the Lord, right? All of those things are happening. And they are an example in the church of... The whole point of an elder is that he is not just unique, but he is an example of what a godly man should be. I think that's what he's talking about. And then he also says...
That an unsaved child, if at all he behaves against to the Lord, against to the Lord.
Yeah.
In that case...
But that depends on... Yeah, it depends because there are...
There might be influence of...
Yeah, but it depends on what does that mean, no, against the Lord. Does it mean that they sin? Everybody sins.
Yes.
You know, just a sinning child doesn't mean that he's disqualified.
Yeah.
You know, it might be something like where it becomes a... I'll give you an example. One famous pastor, he's not in... he's retired from the ministry. But famous, see, one of his children is actively posting on the internet. Atheistic things, you know, almost as a way to shame his father, you know. Now that person is old, the child is no longer in the home, right? And that's a different matter. Once a child is outside the home, this is talking about managing his own household. So I think that becomes a gray area. But if that person is doing that kind of thing in the household and undermining the glory of God in the home by his life or by his words, then that becomes a question of whether or not this person is to be still in ministry. Because it will always hinder the ministry, isn't it? But if you look at verse 5, the reason is given. The broad reason is given.
Verse 5.
Yeah, you read verse 4. What does verse 5 say about managing the household?
He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, children submissive. But if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church?
You see, so it's talking about his example as a leader. If you can't be an example as a leader, managing with dignity, I think that's the qualification. That in your home there is dignity, there is submission, there is order, right? You have proved that in your home, then you know that you are able to take care, you know. That's the idea, I think. I think we get too specific if we say, no, 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 they must have repented and believed in Jesus. You know? Right? So, yeah, good question. But the point that we are making is that the person is a man. The pastor is a man. In the Bible, there is no place for a female elder pastor. Right? Now, at the same time, here's the point. Who is given spiritual gifts in the church? Every believer. If you are saved, you have a spiritual gift. And we talked a little bit about that, right? Yeah, during the week. Including, the spiritual gift is not a gender-specific thing. Right? And so women also could have the gift of teaching. Right? But does that mean they have to be elders? No, but it does mean that God gives some of the women to be able to teach in the church. Who would they teach? If it's not men, men are not the only category in the church. There are also women and there are children, right? And so while the leadership is reserved for the men, the oversight is reserved for men. That's the role. It doesn't mean that it is not speaking of the woman's character or value or brains as different from a man. There is no difference. We are co-heirs of the grace of life. We are in the image of God. Sometimes women are smarter than men.
Yeah.
Right? Sometimes women have more spiritual passion than the men. How many times we've seen in churches, no? The women are coming for every meeting and my husband is not coming. He's just interested in his cricket match, you know. So, there is no gender-specific weightiness to the brain or spiritual passion or anything like that. Right? But at the same time, God has given roles. And we submit to the Lord, right? So, when you look at where the gifts of the women are applied, you will see that they are applied in the context of especially women's and children's ministry. And one of the passages then we're going to look at it today that sort of describes this is Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And when you look at Titus chapter 2, this is another epistle of Paul to another of his disciples, Titus. And again, speaking about conduct in the church. Yeah, look at chapter 2, verse 3.
Older women, likewise, to be reverent in behavior, like not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good.
You see, so first of all, he's picking out women of character, right? By what they not do. But he's telling Titus, that older women have a responsibility to, as they look at their character, in verse 4, to train the young women. You see in verse 4? And so train the young women, having looked at their own character, to train the young women to love their husbands and children. So you see that ministry for women is outlined in the pattern of the local church. And this is where we get the idea of a specific women's mentoring ministry. And just like we saw from Matthew chapter 28, teaching is not just teaching instruction. It is not just teaching theology. That is the first step. It is a necessary step. But what are we teaching? Remember? Matthew chapter 28. Go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing and teaching them to obey. Obedience, you see? So, women's ministry, just like any other discipleship ministry, is not just theological instruction, which needs to take place, but practical application of theology as well. And specifically in this, you see, in verse 4 and 5, and we look at this in detail, that the focus of practical obedience in women's ministry is tied to the home. Relationship to husband, relationship to children, working at home. Right? And we're going to look at that. Yeah.
A little off-track question here. How does this stand in today's world where so much of this is not being pushed?
That's the first point. So good segue. The first point that we have in our notes in Women Discipling Women is exactly that. Now, in verse 5, and we'll come to your question. Verse 5, at the end of verse 5, why is this kind of a pattern of women mentoring pattern important? What does it say? So that? The word of God. That God's word is not blasphemed. That's how important it is. The lordship of Christ, the honor of Christ is at stake in this. By our disobedience, right? So let's look at now the same passage and sort of outline and unfold some of these truths. So first of all, like you were saying, there is a challenge today to women's discipleship. If one thing is clear today, it is that the home is no longer the most important priority for a woman. It is not the most important priority for a man also now today. And in fact, a man who is supposed to be an honorable man today by the world standards will encourage his wife to get out of the home. What are you doing sitting at home? Don't waste your life. Let's earn some money, make a name for yourself. That's the idea, right? And really, the best thing today, and it's not just outside the church, you're finding this even in the church. The best thing that somebody will commend a woman for is being independent. Right? Be independent. Wow. You know, you're making something for yourself. And so, the whole ethos, the whole cultivation from birth onwards, education and career, is encouraging a woman to be invested in the things that are not God's priorities. And what we're seeing in Titus chapter 2 has been diluted and diluted and diluted to the point that in some churches, if you just read this verse, you will have women and men who are mad at you and call you backward and regressive. You know, just read the verse. You know, that's how far we've gone in the church even. Forget about the world, right? So you're right. And the and that is why, again, remember what we said, the three things yesterday about discipleship, the pattern of discipleship. There is three E's, remember? Exemplify, exhort, and employ, right? The exhort part, teaching, it must be taught. And this is why the word of God has such authority, right? I hide behind the word of God. Because if God speaks, I don't have to apologize. If I'm doing the correct interpretation, studying hard and presenting the word of God, then with clear clarity and boldness, I can say, it's not me. I sometimes even tell my congregation, no? Probably by personality, if I was doing my own thing, I would have said something completely different. But I am under stewardship to tell us what God wants of us, right? So we start there by unabashedly holding forth the word of life and saying, this is what the word of God teaches. And so the question that every leader needs to ask the congregation to understanding, like you said, Brother Ben, that this is a challenge. People don't have the mindset. Is how are we preparing the young women? Are they learning in the church? Or are they learning what it means to be a woman automatically from the world? From the television, from YouTube, from their blogs, you know, what they're reading, no? And sadly, most of the time is that they're not getting much instruction about womanhood from the church. That's where we start, you know. And so pastors must teach not just about manhood, but womanhood. What does it mean to be a woman of God? What does it mean to be a man of God? You see? Forget what the world says. We want to be in line with God's creative pattern, right? And redemptive pattern.
So, are you saying, like, of course, I understand that this is the word of God and it is the final say in everything, but I still don't get how to navigate out of this in the scenario of the world that we are living in. For example, there are women who are working.
Yeah.
And what should they do then? They stop working.
Should they quit their jobs? Yeah. First of all, we need to understand how to think through issues like that with balance and clarity and without compromising but without being extreme also, right? What is exactly what the word of God says? Not more, not less, right? So your convictions need to be clear. And so some of these things are going to come out when we look at this text. And so let's look at the text then. As we, our umbrella today is older women discipling younger women. But let's see some of the things that the text says, right? So again, maybe Ben, you can read. Read from chapter 2, verse 1, all the way to verse 5.
You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine.
So the first thing here is that command goes to the leader, Titus. Titus is told to teach. You see that? And that's the first thing. The pastor is given the responsibility to equip the church. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. First and foremost, before we tell anybody to change anything, that's not where we must go. We must first and foremost go to Christ and uphold Him and His Lordship, and then out of His Lordship come His commands. Right? That's the first thing. What do I need to assume about the gathering of the body of Christ? that everybody in the church, or those who come in the church, for the most part, now there will be unbelievers, but the majority are professing believers, Christians. And what is the heart of a Christian? That their hearts have become soft towards the Lord. I don't need to fight when somebody is saved. I just need to make sure that I show them what the Lord has said. So that is what I need to do. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. That's where we start, right? And the pastor of the church in Crete is instructed to impart and help both the men and the women to have a right understanding of their roles. And so, just from the notes, how do the women begin to understand the importance of reverent behavior? And reverent behavior in this text involves giving up of self-indulgence. You know, my thing, my time, my career, my thing, my, and to what the Lord wants. And by the way, that same question is of the men as well. It doesn't mean that just the women have to be corrected. Even the men have bad priorities about manhood. What does it mean? Right? To be a leader, a protector. Don't sit on your couch and do video games and watch TV and cricket all the time, right? And what is it? It's called prolonged teenage, 30 years old teenagers, no?
Peter Pan
syndrome, exactly, right? So that is there for men also. But the point is, first you need to instruct. This is what the Lord's pattern is. This is what the Lord's will is, right? And so just as the pastor we saw must teach, if you want to see discipleship implemented in your church, teach on discipleship first and foremost from the pulpit. Similarly, if you want to have the women understand, start by preaching what the Word of God says, you know. And the first and foremost thing that I expect is the Lord will work in people's lives and they will begin to make decisions out of conscience. Not out of force. It's very dangerous if I start legislating and I go to somebody and say, you need to stop this. You need to do that. You need to give up your job. Because they might do it. Why? Not because they're looking at the glory of Christ, but because pastor has said I must do it. And that's not really a long-lasting obedience. You see? Must come from Christ. You see? So, the root of discipleship ministry is strong doctrine. Now keep reading. Keep reading.
Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-control, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance.
So whose instruction came first?
Older men.
Older men. The men. Always first the men. You know, I am happy to catch men, you know. If two people in the church are flirting inappropriately, my first thing will be to go to the man. And sometimes he will say, no, it was her fault. She was, you know, I was there. I say, no. The men are the ones first and foremost who need to be godly. Right? And that pattern comes from the creation. Right? God gave Adam the responsibility. He let Eve interface with the devil, by the way. You know, in Genesis chapter 3, where was Adam when Eve was talking to the serpent? Look at Genesis chapter. This is a revelation when I saw it. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Go ahead, read it.
He was with her.
Read.
When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave to her husband who was with her and he ate it.
What was he doing? He was not being a man. He was being a buddhu. He was not being a leader and a husband and a protector. You see? The fall into sin happened even before Adam and Eve ate the fruit. It happened when Adam ceased being a leader that God had made him to be. That's when the disobedience started, you would say. It was a process that led to that act. Amazing. So at the end of it, when they are hiding, when God comes back into the garden, whose name does God call out?
Adam.
Who took the fruit? Eve. But who is called?
Adam.
We men are held responsible. So while we're speaking about instructing women, we must make sure that the men, first of all, understand who they are, right? Whether married or unmarried. And that's the first thing. Older men are addressed, right? But what about the women? So start from verse 3.
Likewise, teach the older men to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God.
Okay. What I see here in the mentoring of women to women is definitely the prioritizing of the home. But how specific can you get? Does this verse say that a woman should quit her job?
No, specifically not.
Huh?
Specifically no. The priority is that the home is...
Yeah, there's no specific command is what you're saying.
Within the house.
Right? What does it say about the women in the home? It does mention something.
Is subject to their husbands.
Verse 5.
Self-controlled, they are busy at home.
Busy at home. That's a good translation. Not only at home, but busy at home. And the opposite of busy is idle. Don't be idle. That's the idea here. So there are a few things here that I see in the text. And again, there are those who are going to differ with me on the way I see this. But I don't see a specific direct command that tells a woman that she cannot work, first and foremost. Now I'll tell you that there is a few other things that I have to say about that. But it does say that she must be busy and not idle in the home. It also implies in this text, when it talks about husband and children, that her mentality and her focus is primarily towards the things of the home. Right? That is also clear. Right? So build some foundations. Right? Now, I am a steward of the Word of God. I don't get to decide what it says. Right? And the end in Revelation, it says, no. If anybody adds or subtracts all the woes. I don't want that. So I don't want to add commands where there are not. Neither do I want to subtract commands where there are not. And if there is not a specific command that a woman should quit her job, I'm not going to say that. I shouldn't. I shouldn't make my church into a place that this church we say that God says you must not work. Because God has not directly said that. Right? So we need to be careful. Now at the same time, a little bit of maturity and understanding, we begin to see that first and foremost, there are stages to home life, right? A young man and woman get married. Who is there in the home? The two of them, right? There is work and there is a certain level of thing that needs to be done, but it is not a full-time job, especially in our age where the man as a provider goes out and he's out of the home most of the day, right? And so she would have a lot of time to do other things, hospitality, ministering to others, that kind of thing is there. But it is not that the looking after the home is a full-time job. That changes like a dropping off a cliff. It changes that quickly once we have children, no? You know? And even as we've been discipling people, we've been even... Yeah.
I've seen young people when they speak before they have children, right?
Yeah.
Because they're so focused at work and the pressures of work, etc., get to them, it may even find it difficult to have children.
The stress. Yeah. So that also, there are things that we are doing in life, and that's a good point you're bringing, and I'll talk about that later also as well, that what the choices that we've made make us unable to function properly, even physically, in the home context. You're absolutely right. So the world system as it stands is not designed to be conducive to home life, right? But I'm just saying, the stages to home life, right? First you're married. Once you have children, things change. You know, brother, how many children do you have?
Two.
Each child, isn't it amazing what the wife has to go through to bear that child, holding for 9 months, and then the process of birth, right? Physically her body changes. And then even for the first year, even after having the child, you know, the first few months, 24 hours a day, that child has to be looked after, right? You don't have time for anything else. You don't have space for anything else. You can't even sleep. In this generation, sometimes women go mad. They don't know what to do, you know. Crying. I've seen young couples, no? It's a lot of work, right? The process. And that process continues as the child grows on. And so, what I tell young couples is that, you know, I'm not going to say that the Bible says you need to quit your job. But I know that the Bible prioritizes the home. And the question is, when push comes to shove, are you going to be able to hold both your career and your home equally in your own hands? And if one has to go, which one are you going to leave? Are you going to be like the Old Testament? I preached this, no, once. I don't know if you were there. Are you going to be like the people in the Old Testament who did child sacrifice? Are you going to sacrifice your children at the altar of your job and money? Or are you going to say, no, this is far more precious, what I have in my husband and my children, than the money that comes from this, you know? You're getting it. My approach to this whole thing of career is through conviction of priorities, not through rules and regulations. I don't think that's the right way to go about it. And we have seen in teaching this that, you know, sometimes families are still not getting it, and they've pressured them, husbands are pressuring their wives to keep working, and it's a mess, you know. But we've seen others who've realized it, and they say, you know what, we're going to loosen our hands on just, because the money considerations have become so big these days, no? Inflation is high, house prices are so high, everybody wants to buy a house. I tell them, why you want to buy a house? Where in the Bible does it say that if I have a house, that is my righteousness? Sometimes we think like that, no? Even in marriage proposals, no? Sometimes nowadays, oh, I cannot give my daughter to that man. Why? He doesn't have a house. Own house is not there. Arey, ye kahan se aa gaya? What about the character of the person, you know? And sometimes you say, let those things go and say, whatever is enough for us to live effectively for Jesus, that we will do, you see? So you see, it falls into place.
But that's very rare.
What?
In today's case.
What is very rare?
To consider a life fully dedicated for Jesus. And also, since I'm not married, I'm speaking on my behalf. And also to find somebody who is also of that.
No, it is rare outside of a good local church. And I'm telling you from experience, as I'm teaching this, and you would say this, you know, as we teach and we instruct and we plead with them about the Lordship of Christ, people get this. That's what it means to be a saved person, no? I'm not talking about just people who say, I'm a Christian, but they've never been instructed, you know, where churches are not teaching these things. Of course, you're going to see, what does Romans chapter 12 say? What does Romans chapter 12 say? Remember this pattern. Do not be, verse 2, conformed. You know that word, you know what that word means, conformed? It is the a pressure word, a pressure word. You know, we in the industrial age, we know, no, mass production, where you have a plastic form and the material comes in and then you have that stamp, right? Some versions have translated it like, do not let the world fit you into its mold. You know, that kind of an idea. Do not be conformed. And so, if we don't have something pushing against that thing in our lives, if the instruction of God's word through discipleship and good instruction is not happening, by default, even if I'm a Christian, where will the direction of my life go? Conformed to the image of the world. There is no neutrality. What is the opposite of being conformed? How do you fight being conformed in Romans chapter 12 verse 2? Do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, you have to keep renewing your mind. And how is your mind renewed? Through the word of the Lord, you see, that's what's lacking, brother, in the church, and that's why you're seeing this. If God's people receive God's word, there is a famine in the land. And the famine is of God's word, of the word of Christ. When God's people receive God's word, I trust, because that's what God does in making people born again, that their hearts are soft, and they will make those sacrifices. Right? But because the word of God is lacking, this is what we see. You know? And so, the priority is the home. And it becomes automatic that if you understand this in Titus chapter 2, the priority of the home, then you will sacrifice the right thing. You know? I remember, I've never forgotten listening to the sermon by a pastor that I love. He's with the Lord now. But he said it like this. He was like, you know, people are talking about, but you know, how much you invested in getting to this place, you know, education and, you know, how great it is that you can, you know, have this job and this title. And he said, what are we talking about? And he said, ladies, what are we talking about? You really think sitting in front of that computer all day, fighting the politics of the boss and then getting a paycheck, and that paycheck is also not worth what you're working? You think that is worth fighting for to the cost of your family? If you really think about it, is it worth it? It's not worth it. It's not worth it. You see? So the women have to be instructed to have the value system of Christ, right? And part of the thing is also, in the world, you see this language. What are you doing? Oh, I'm a manager of blah, 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 blah. You know, I'm this, you know. And what am I? Oh, I'm only a housewife. Only a housewife, you know. Nowhere in the Bible does it say only a housewife. No, you are the woman of your home. And that is glorious. What could be more glorious than having disciples in your home? Souls that you're caring for, right? And even the home becomes, you know, the word hospitality is also used in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 13, right? Showing hospitality. The home becomes a place where you can minister. What good is a Christian home where the people of the home are outside? So nobody can be blessed in the home, right? All of these things, when we understand how glorious a Christian home can be, you know, how much of the ministry of our local church happens in the homes, right? Young people can come and observe what love looks like, no? What leadership looks like, right? What hospitality looks like. The young ladies, that's one of the problems. And one of the problems we have because of the pattern of our world today is also that young ladies begin to try to learn home life after they get married or just before they get married. Because their whole life, they have been told by their parents and their, you know, to go study, go do this. And they have not, it didn't used to be like this. It used to be that young ladies learned home life from their mothers. You know, how to look after a home, the glorious thing, right? That if it used to be that if a woman can cook, we know that her daughter will also be a good cook. Now it's lost. You know, that kind of thing, you know. These wonderful skills, right? And it's not just about cooking. It's about, you know, one of the things my wife also encourages the young women as we counsel them is, you know, you're going to be the nutritionist in your home to make sure that your husband and your children are alive and healthy and growing. Not just cooking good food for them, but cooking the right food for them. He has a wonderful wife who's got the skills we enjoy, you know.
Save them experience about nutritionists.
Yeah.
After I got married, automatically my wife made sure that all the red meat and all would ready.
Yeah. If it was up to us men, we would have had heart attacks by the age of 45. No. Finished. You know? Right? And so, looking after a home is physical, spiritual exertion. It's a huge thing, right? You know? And all you have to do as a husband is to tell the wife, this week I will look after the home. You go have a holiday. And the chaos that we will experience will teach us how hard it is, what a work it is. You know? Forget about spiritual life. Just making sure the house doesn't burn down. And the children don't jump off the balcony. You know? And she has to do it 24/7. Plus she teaches them the Bible. Right? Plus she prays with them. You know, all of those things, you know. It's a glorious thing. And we need to...
The ways of the world sometimes so much this thing, the way others treat us and what is valued.
Yeah.
It's a struggle to sometimes, and only by renewing of my
that with the word of God, what
yeah.
the role model which the Bible teaches. Yeah.
yeah. Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you. John 15. And this applies to even this, because we see this, a sincere commitment to the home and the woman in her neighborhood, the neighbors will, some of them look at you and say, are what? You know, that kind of thing.
They will look
yeah. down. And they're measuring you by the lack of paycheck or something like that, no? Why don't you do something, no? Like you're not doing anything. Why don't you do something, you know? It's anyway, so the centrality of the home must be upheld. We in the church must see the glory of home life, you know, and raising up the next generation, you know. It's a lot and it takes discipleship. So, first thing to see here then is that the home is not a burden but a glorious privilege. What does Proverbs 7, 10 to 12 say? Proverbs 7, 10 to 12. Oh yeah, I've been preaching through the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs chapter 7 is about the adulterous woman and the dangers of a young man with the adulterous woman. But even in the book of Proverbs, you see what makes her a woman that is dangerous. Look at verse 10 to 12.
And behold, the woman meets him and dressed as a prostitute, greedy of heart, while she is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home.
You see?
Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait.
So there is a contrast between feet staying at home, loving the home, and the feet that wander and desire to be out there in society. You know? Home is not a burden. You know? I have found, you know, even in pastoral experience, that it is so difficult the way that our ladies have been raised today, that some women have made the decision to stay at home and they go into depression because they still haven't properly understood the glory of the home. And they say, I don't feel useful, I don't feel worth it because I'm just sitting with my child at home, you know. And so I must take up. So this whole thing becomes inbuilt that you feel useless. You know, I'm used to earning money. I'm used to being independent. What am I doing sitting at home? You know, we've had to counsel young women because the world has corrupted the mind so badly, you know. And part of it is these young ladies haven't understood that they're doing something for themselves, that they're doing something glorious, you know, and honorable, you know, in raising their children. Anyway. But yeah, the priority of the home. And so, what do the women do? What do the women do? Verse 3 and 4. Older women, having looked at their character, verse 4, are to teach what is good. You see that at the end of verse 3? To whom? To whom? Titus chapter 2. We're basically looking at Titus chapter 2. And we'll go here and there, but we'll stay in Titus chapter 2. End of verse 3.
Older women likewise have to be reverent in behavior, not slanderous or slaves to much wine.
And we'll look at that. We'll look at what it means that an older woman is qualified to mentor somebody else. Right? But what are they to do?
They are to teach with what is good.
So can women be graced with the gift of teaching? Maybe or maybe not, but the point is they have teaching opportunities. How does this square with what we saw in 1 Timothy 2:13? I forbid a woman to teach or exercise authority. Here it says women should teach what is good. How can those two verses stand together without contradiction? No, there's a specific thing in that verse. Teach or exercise authority, two things, over a man. It's not teach or exercise authority, full stop. Teach or exercise authority over men in the church. That's the idea. And again, I believe that 1 Timothy is talking specifically, we don't want to discuss anything else. It's talking about behavior in the local church. That's the idea, the pattern of the local church. In the local church, when the church is gathered, a woman is not to teach or exercise authority over a man. Two things.
So there can be no woman to teach.
What is chapter 3 of 1 Timothy? You missed the discussion. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Where in there do you find the possibility of a woman? Can a woman be a husband of one wife? No. Maybe in today's world. Because everything has gotten skewed, right? So three things prohibit that from happening. One is the description of an elder in the church, pastor in the church, is man. But before that even, chapter 2 verse 13, is a woman is not supposed to teach or exercise authority. And the elder has both of those responsibilities over men. So by virtue of the role that she has been given, by virtue of the description of the eldership, the Bible doesn't allow for women pastors. Do women pastors exist? Yes. But they are not graced by God.
So what do we do about?
Repent. Let me ask you this. What do we do about direct disobedience to God's word? Is that a hard question?
No.
Not a hard question to understand. It is a hard question to implement.
Yeah.
You see. But the issue is not... And there are many issues in which we have differences within churches and denominations, right? Based on understanding of the verses. I could say strongly that I think this is wrong and all that. But the issue of women pastors is a matter of disobedience, not misunderstanding. When you ask somebody, they get angry at you, by the way. Can you give me the case from 1 Timothy chapter 2, why you think you will get an anger? Or if somebody is going to explain it, I have a book. I remember in seminary, I did one of my papers on 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I found this book in a used book sale. It was by a feminist Christian. And she was basically trying to make the case that women should be pastors in the church and leaders in the church. And all of the questions, they had these huge amount of questions and discussion. All of the questions are simply putting doubt on 1 Timothy, on Paul's intentions, on Paul's character, that he's not an apostle, that he's speaking from a personal standpoint, that this is not a universal command, it's only a cultural thing. All these things. They're not saying that the verse doesn't say what it says, but they're trying to dilute the verse. And at the end of the book, basically this person says, you know, at the end of the day, there is so much lack of clarity about this verse, it is better not to take a firm position on this verse in any case. That's their conclusion. I said, no, actually, I answered each of those things and said, actually, if you look at the text, all of those things about who Paul is, he's an apostle, right? Is it cultural? The reason given is for man was created first and then woman. It's a creation command. You look at each thing down the line and you say, actually, there are answers in the text to all of this. It's not clear. But by diluting it, they are basically saying, let's not touch this. And let's do... And what happens is, what you're doing is you're actually going and conforming yourself to the world. Because the world is celebrating. Oh, now the church has also reached the modern age, they'll say, right? That they're having women pastors. On Saturday, the King of England was crowned.
Yeah.
And the newscasters were talking, I was listening to the BBC. They say that the royalty, the monarchy has entered into the 21st century. Why? Because there were two bishops who were women who were blessing the king. And for the first time, there was a woman who was riding the coach behind. We have entered the 21st century because women are everywhere in positions of leadership. You know, as if this is the... And so they look at the church like this also. Come into the modern age. And we say, our question is not whether we want to be old or new. We want to be obedient. You see? That's the issue. So I will have a very difficult time of ministering along with somebody who says she is a pastor. It's very difficult for me to do that. Because if she's willing, and somebody said it like this, if she's willing to compromise a clear passage of scripture on that, if her hermeneutics allows her to twist that scripture that is so clear, at some point we're going to have some compromises that are great in other places as well, right? It's a difficult thing. And we actually have seen examples of this in women who are prominent in ministry now, no? Who've gone off the deep end.
Mostly, I think it's not just the woman's case, but also it's because of the failure of men.
Yes.
To take up the leadership
position. Absolutely. And so even in 1 Timothy 2, look at it. the paragraph begins with addressing whom? Again, look at 1 Timothy 3, I think it's verse 8 or 9. The paragraph. I desire, therefore, he says what?
Deacons?
No, no. Before he talks to the men. Chapter 2, verse 1. Oh, sorry, verse 8.
I want men everywhere to lift up for the ends.
Before he talked to the women, he talked to the men. Amen. Pray. Take leadership. And in that, then he says, women, know your roles. Make sure you understand the whole pattern that God has created in the church. Don't make the same mistake of Eve. You know, Eve did the same thing that many women do. Just this one time, I think I know the right thing. My husband will understand, God will understand. And the serpent just gives some pointers. He doesn't make her do anything. But he just sort of pulls and pushes here and there, little lies. And then she says what? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. It looks good. How can anything that looks good not be from God? It tastes good. Does not God want me to be, you know, fed, nutritious? And it is going to make me wise. Why would God want something evil from me? So she's justifying. She's not saying, let me sin. She's saying, my husband will understand and God will understand that this is right. Is it not exactly the same thing that is happening today? Right? I think we understand, you know. Men are not understanding, so we need to take... No. We need to be obedient and have patience and trust the Lord, right? That He will raise up. So, okay. Titus chapter 2. So what is she doing? To teach what is good, verse 4. And so... Yeah, train the young women to love their husbands and children. How can, again, like we said, how can you teach somebody to obey? It takes time and it takes physical interaction, presence over time, no? Life on life. Similarly, how can a woman train her, the young women in her life, to love their husbands and children? Yeah, and how that woman should be there in her life, you know? Hey, why don't you come every Thursday? We'll study the Bible together, you know? And in that, you learn there are breaks, you know. Let me show you, I'm cooking this meal for my family. And, you know, that's what happens in our home, you know. You're teaching them what home life looks like. And plus, the fumbles are also there in all of that. No, it's not perfect living. The older woman doesn't live perfectly, but shows. Women start screaming, the children start screaming, and the wife gets angry. And then, you know, you learn how you discipline the children. You learn how you apologize, how to deal with the frustrations of life. All of those nitty-gritty things happen in discipleship. Love their husbands and children. Verse 5.
To be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God.
How much of this is the matters of the heart? Right? Submissive to the, you know, all of those things. You know, the women's role, to be submissive to her husband. Is he perfect? No. He's a sinner. But how do we submit to the Lord by submitting to all of these things, the challenges of womanhood and being a wife and a mother are taught. And who is to do this work of woman-to-woman discipleship? It is called, in verse 3, an older woman. She is called an older woman. What makes this older woman qualified? We have to say that it is not simply because of age. Just because a woman is older, and we know this, there are... I don't know if I should say it, but I remember one pastor, you know, older pastor who was mentoring me in my training. One day he said, you know, you need to be careful. You need to be careful of the middle-aged ladies in the church. Some of them are very, very dangerous, you know. They just want to control and, there's a lot of ungodliness, idleness, you know. And part of that is because they haven't been discipled, you know. So just because somebody is old doesn't mean they are godly. Just like it is with men, right? Same is true of men. Age doesn't qualify somebody with spiritual maturity. How many churches I've seen, you know, that the elders are basically the people who've been in the church the longest. And the church is suffering because those men are such worldly men, you know, self-centered worldly men, you know. And you can't do anything, you know. They just take the church in a worldly direction. So, what makes somebody spiritually mature? Yes, time is an issue, but just simply because you've lived long doesn't make you spiritually mature. A helpful verse to me is Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. How do we identify maturity? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14.
But solid food is for the mature, for those who have the powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil.
So what's the key thing in maturity there in that verse? Having your powers of discernment trained by?
Constant practice.
So with time, you have known the word of God and constantly worked at it in your own life. That is the person who is a qualified older person. You see, that's maturity. It doesn't mean this person has gone to seminary or Bible school or anything like that. But they have taken the word of God in their own lives and simple faith, obeyed, practiced, fallen. And you know what is good and what is evil, because the word of God has worked through you and in you in your life over decades, you know. That's the idea of maturity. And so that maturity is seen in verse 3. You can point out all the points. 5 points are there. Firstly, she is reverent in behavior. She's not an irreverent. What's a reverent mean? What kind of a person is reverent in behavior?
Respecting,
respectable. It's a matter of attitude, not rebellious, not argumentative, not light, you know, or making light of things, you know. Knowing how to take the serious things seriously, reverent in behavior. And the reverence has to do with the Lord, most of all, no? Not superficial. What's the next thing?
Self-control.
Not slanderous. You have self-control. Slanderous. What is a slanderer? If I'm not mistaken, yeah, go ahead. What were you saying?
Irresponsible.
Sorry?
Irresponsible.
No, slander has to do with what you say with your mouth. What do you use your mouth for? Yeah. It is that sharp tongue that has the way of destroying others.
Yeah.
That is slander. Slander is what you say about others to destroy. And is slander related to truth or falsehood? I would say both. Yes, you can speak false slander, but you can use truth to destroy also, no? Oh, you know what happened. You know what that person did. But it's the truth. Don't say it. No, but it's the truth. You can use the truth. Right? Both lies and truth are the work of the slanderer. And if you look at, and let me just see, I had this thought. I think it's the word, but if you look at slander, yeah, tell me if you can recognize the sound of this word. Okay, I'm going to read to you a Greek word. The New Testament is written in Greek, right? The word for slander is diabolos. Does that sound like something to you?
Diabolos.
Huh? Devil or diabolical. The word itself has its root in the devil and his name, because that's what he does. No? Diabolos. Diabolos. You know where the English word diabolical comes from, no? Devilish. You know? The word slander is one of the most destructive vices.
Diabolos,
no?
Is a Greek.
the word for slander. Slander or gossip is the word diabolos in the New Testament is translated slander or gossip. She is not to be a slanderer, you know. So the point is that you have a control over your mouth, and rather than using it for evil and to break down, what does Ephesians chapter 4 say? Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 29. Rather than breaking down, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 29 says what?
Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion.
Yeah. So not corrupting, but building up. Slander corrupts, gossip corrupts, you know.
That it may give grace to those who hear.
Things that give grace, things that do not destroy. And that comes from Christ, isn't it? What else makes her an older woman who's ready to disciple? Not slave to much wine. It doesn't say not having any wine. Again, we don't prohibit where the Bible doesn't prohibit. But not slave, not controlled by it. You don't care whether it's there or not. It's not a mastery over your life. Right? And the issue is not self-indulgence, not addiction. Rather, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18, controlled by the Spirit of God, compelled by the Spirit of God, and therefore selfless, not self indulgent. And then what else makes her an older woman? To teach what is good. Yeah? A commitment to sound doctrine. And then verse 4, if she is to teach husband and how to love husband and children and work in the home, what does it imply about who she is?
She's somebody who loves
husband. Yeah, exactly. She has a track record of glorious home life. This is what accords with sound doctrine. What is the goal in verse 5? We saw this again. That the word of God may not be reviled. So what is at the heart of this? That women, older women, mentor the younger women. Yes, there's a practical goal that the family is exalted to the position that God has given it, so that the gospel and the fruit of the gospel is seen through the family in the church. Right? But there is a greater goal than that. It is the honor of Christ, that the word of God may not be reviled. Right? What is the use of us preaching the gospel of Christ and the name of Christ when our families are broken? Husband and wife cannot get along. Right? And there is no respect between the children and the parents. And the world sees this. And you're saying, no, Jesus is beautiful. I mean, what you're saying, Jesus is beautiful, I don't even see any order in your family. That's the idea, right? It dishonors the Lord when we preach His name and we're not showing His lordship over our lives in the home, right? That's the idea. That the word of God may not be reviled. Reverence and fear of the Lord is the heart of biblical womanhood. That's the priority. That's what we must first tell our women. Honor the Lord. Honor the Lord. Don't do it for the men in the church. Don't do it for your children. Don't do it just for some moral pattern. Do it for the glory and the honor of Christ. Don't you love Him? Right? The fear of the Lord. And how do we do it? How is this... And again, this is so important. Look at 1 Thessalonians, Paul's model. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 7 and 8. Some of these issues, depending on how modern your group is, or how, you know, much in the city or education people have gone, how influenced they are by the world, it's going to be a sensitive issue, right? So how should this be done? The method is motherly love. Paul exemplified this. Somebody read 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8.
But we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us.
Yeah. Isn't it amazing? We were gentle among you. How?
As a mother.
Not just a mother, a nursing mother. You know that first few months of care, you know, tenderness. You know, it's a lot of work, but there's a lot of love that goes into it, isn't it? I remember my wife, you know. And it's like a blur because you're not complaining or you're not thinking about it, but, you know, every few hours, every, I don't know, 1.5 hour, 2 hours, every day, day and night, wake up, feed the baby, right? Clean the baby. Wake up, feed the baby, clean the baby, day and night. Then day, do the housework, come back, feed the baby, look after the baby. Is the baby okay, you know? Are we making sure that it's not too hot, it's not too cold? No, it's gentle, right? Is she eating? Is she burping? Has she got the right amount of food? Are her eyes yellow? Everything, tenderness, right? That's the idea. Gentle among you. You don't throw the baby around, right? Even when you're at the end of your rope, gentle, right? That's the idea. Like a nursing mother, taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, so not just the truth, but our own lives with the truth. Let me help you understand, you know, gentleness along with truth. The method is motherly love, how these things are taught. And what is the motivation? Finally, Titus chapter 2, chapter 3. Is it, it's 2, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, 11 to 14. What is the motivation?
For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearance of Christ, our great God and Savior Jesus Christ.
The grace of God has appeared. That gives us patience, that gives us hope, and that assures us that those that the gospel has saved, they will be, what does it say? They will renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and will live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age. You know, it's wonderful to me that we are simply facilitators as leaders of the truth of God's word. The power for transformation comes from Christ, isn't it? In the difficult things, apart from that, we would have no hope. No? But because He has given us His gospel, we understand that He will transform, even in women's ministry. Any questions, brothers? Otherwise, we'll be done.
No questions, but just a comment that I feel less about. After today's class and also the recent classes that we had, I've come to realize that whatever is going on in the world, especially the way the woman feminine nature is being
destroyed, attacked,
forward, and then masculinity is being repressed.
Yeah.
And all of the upside down things that are happening. The realization that came to me is like all of the things that are happening in the world, it's not something that we should be anxious about.
Yeah.
God is in control, and we just have to do what the Bible is saying.
Absolutely.
And then not take the responsibility, the mental responsibility of those things that's happening in the world. And then try to be a hero or try to find the innocent, but just put ourselves in the word of God, obey that, follow that, do that.
Yeah.
And then the rest is...
Amen. And you know, actually speaking, it's not new. I was listening to a sermon recently from 1 Corinthians, you know, the covering heads passage. But the point was made that even in Corinth, in the Roman culture, they had recurrence of feminist revolutions then also, that the women begin to fight for authority. So these things are old. Even in the context of the Bible, there were things that were happening that they were trying to... remove the distinction between male and female. Even then, we think it's a modern thing, right? And the Bible addresses those things, and it's still relevant today, right?
Why I say that is because sometimes, due to lack of lives that are living out the Bible.
Examples, yeah.
Yeah, examples. Because of the lack of those lives, we sometimes think that maybe the world is changing. Maybe this is the way it's supposed to be. Because whatever we see in popular media is evil.
Yeah.
And evil things. And then if that's the only thing that we are feeding ourselves with, then we tend to tune ourselves or get confronted by that that set of thinking. And so, like you are reiterating, the local church, I think, is the solution.
That is it. And that's why I'm so glad we have a place like this, that we see more, not just churches, but exemplary local churches that are functioning, isn't it, brother? In light of God's word. That's where this example will be seen.
Yeah.
You know? Otherwise, what is happening? People are trying to find the truths of God's word from the internet because they don't see it locally.
And in the internet, it's...
You can't see the life. You can't see the life. You can only see the teaching.
And then in the internet, it's very superficial. It's,
yeah.
It's just a piece of business. And then the best part...
And some of it intellectual. Yeah. 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 So let's pray that the Lord would continue to build up churches through our efforts. All right. We have one more session. We'll see you. It'll probably be a short session after lunch.